Well, good morning. My name's Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. It's my privilege to be sharing the Word of God with you this morning. And I'm just so glad that you're joining us, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online. This is the beginning of a new series that we're calling Between the Lines. Now, before I get into more about that, I really want to tell you that I just really love clementines. I don't know. I get excited when I start seeing them at the grocery store just right around Christmas. I don't know if it's because they remind me that Christmas is coming or because they're delicious. I like them better than oranges. I don't know, maybe because they're smaller, maybe because they're sweeter. Maybe it's something about them being easier to peel. I do like that too. Speaking of peeling them, do you ever wonder who was the first person to realize that clementines or oranges were just way better enjoyed peeling them than biting right into them? I'm really grateful that someone at some point in my life taught me that if I really wanted to enjoy a clementine, that peeling it was the way to go. I can't remember who taught me that, but understanding this particular fruit, that the good stuff was under the peel, made it possible for me to enjoy this fruit even just that much better. Now, God has revealed himself to us through his written word, which is a beautiful and life-changing and world-changing story of redemption. And as we open the Bible, our desire to know him can sometimes be mixed with confusion about seemingly ancient customs or unfamiliar imagery, maybe even some unusual characters. And so we ask, how do we interact with Scripture and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of God to us and to reveal the truth of God's ways? Today and throughout this series, Between the Lines, we want to explore some practical tools for reading and for understanding the Bible, not only so that we can enjoy it better, but also so that we can grow as disciples of Jesus in new and in deeper ways. Because, here it comes, like the clementine needing to be peeled, we'll understand what we're working with just that much better, and then we'll be able to enjoy and go deeper into our understanding just that much more. So specifically today, we want to look at how Scripture, just like the books in a bookstore, comes in different genres. And we'll see how better understanding the nature of these genres can help us to find deeper meaning and deeper enjoyment in the Scripture itself. There's several different genres present in Scripture, but the one that is most common, about 40% of the Bible, is called the historical narrative. And that's a really fancy way of saying a story about what really happened in the past. Now, you've probably been to a movie where it says, based on a true story. There's always some artistic license that's taken in those kinds of movies that allows the story to be told, but also allows that Hollywood magic to show up and make things shine just a little bit brighter than they would have normally. Because let's face it, not every part of our lives is all that interesting. So we choose the important details to include, and we include how to tell that story so that they communicate what it was that was so important in the first place. Because if we didn't, the story could be incredibly boring. All right, put your thinking caps on. I want you to think of the most important day of your life so far, besides the day you chose to follow Jesus, of course. Maybe it was getting that degree that you'd worked so hard for in school. I personally vividly remember the day that our first child was born. I'm going to embarrass her. It's great. Whatever day you might be remembering, I wonder if you would start that story like this. 6:30 a.m. Woke up. Sat up in bed and contemplated the state of my blood pressure and what the weather might be today. 6:32 a.m. Decided that it looked cloudy outside and that 15 more minutes of sleep for health benefit would do. 6:34 a.m. Realized that my back hurt and it actually was time to get out of bed. Nobody's gonna start the story that way. That may very well have happened, but it's got nothing to do with the main thing that you're trying to communicate. Then, after a challenging labor, the doctor handed me this precious baby girl, and I cried tears of joy at the beauty of this awesome gift from God that was entrusted to us. I can see it now, as Brad Pitt, playing me, leans over to Linda, playing Linda. Like I said, we choose how we want to tell the story so that it most effectively gets the point across. The Bible works in a similar way. God has inspired these words to be written, And they're written in a certain way to tell us the truth about God and the truth about his purposes. Remember that one of the key aspects of our vision here at WMB Church is that you would know the truth. Whereas some people call into question the authority of Scripture, doubting or limiting the text because of some aspect of its writing, we are encouraging you that we can depend on God's word, the design, the inspiration of these words, and trust that he can use them to reveal himself and his truth to us through them. Just like the clementine that's best eaten without the skin, the more we understand about how the Scripture was written, the deeper we get into the story, the more we're going to enjoy and benefit from God's word. So turn with me in your Bible or your Bible app to Genesis chapter 27. We want to explore this scripture today in order to see what it can reveal to us about genre. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, this is your word. And God, we trust it for truth and for authority in our lives. And God, we trust that it will reveal to us who you are, your plan, your design for our lives. And so, God, we just ask that above any of our human efforts or our human words, Lord, you would speak to us through your word this morning. God, you would reveal your truth by your spirit to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to jump in there in just a moment. But before we do that, we need to understand one thing, that the basic plot of the biblical story is that the Creator God has created a people for himself. Created in God's image, created to know and love God, to be in a perfect fellowship with him. And we were also created to care for the rest of creation, all of which was created for our own benefit. Then, as Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, whose book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, which is a great book, and I'll be sharing some of the points from that today. I love how they say this. Then, an enemy entered the picture who persuaded the people to bear his image instead and thus become God's enemies. Isn't that powerful? It addresses so accurately the deception and the confusion about identity that exists so prevalently in our world today. And the rest of the story of Scripture is about how this conflict is resolved. We call this redemption. How God rescues his people from the enemy and restores them back to his image and restores them into a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Fee and Stewart tell us to think of these three levels of narrative you can see on the screen as we read the Bible. The top level, often called the meta-narrative, is the big picture story of God's redemption that we just talked about. The whole big picture of God working out his plan. And we should keep in mind here things like creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, these key words that describe what is going on at this level. And we should always be asking ourselves, whatever we're reading in Scripture, how it fits into that big picture redemption story. Now, as we move into the Genesis chapter 27 story today, this is where we're going to see that big picture at work, and we'll also start to examine some of the other levels of the narrative that are present here as well. So let's read together. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So right away, we get to the most basic, the bottom or the first level of these three narratives, the individual stories that make up the bigger picture of Scripture. It's the story within the story. In this example, we're initially introduced to two characters, Isaac and Esau. And we get some plot details of their story that point us in the direction of where this story is going. In this case, Isaac is old, maybe he's dying, and he wants to give his blessing to his son. Now, as we mentioned the word blessing, it's a really good time to level up here, to go up to that second level and talk about this middle or second level of narratives. This is the level, the story of God's people, and specifically the covenant that God makes with those people. And we can look at this story in two parts, the covenant story. There's an old or a former covenant, and then there's a new covenant. And that first or former covenant story that we see throughout the Old Testament is the story of the people of Israel. This story, it goes all the way back to Abraham, Hey, you may have read about Abraham just today or just yesterday in our 180-day challenge, where God calls and establishes this promise to him and to his lineage. You would have read about that in Genesis 15 in that 180-day challenge. You also will be introduced in the next day or so to Isaac, who's in our story today, in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was asked and tested to sacrifice his only son. So if we know and hear this story, the blessing is something that's going to be passed on, carried forward from generation to generation, then we can start to see some of this level of meaning in our story today, this story that started between Isaac and Esau. So keep that in mind also. We can see the aspects of the story of God's people and God's covenant at play here. Of course, there are some other characters and some other plot twists that come along, so let's continue reading. Let's jump back in at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So what we have here is a pretty elaborate plan for deception that is being hatched by Rebekah. And you got to be wondering, what am I supposed to do with that? This is as good a time as any for us to pause to give you a caution about how not to read Scripture. Something you need to know is that these individual narratives are not intended to teach moral lessons. The purpose of individual narratives is to tell you what God did in history. That's it. What we're going to see in this situation here is how God works in and through the situation because of or despite whatever individual situations are at play. And so far, this story, it's a mess of parental favoritism. Both of these parents are up to something. Neither of them are blameless. But instead of us thinking in terms of what we should or we shouldn't do or say, we should be thinking more in terms of how is this going to fit into these narratives, this bigger picture of God's story and God's people. How will it fit in God's big plan for redemption? We're not there yet. We have to keep reading. So let's see what happens as we continue in the text. Verse 14. "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins." I don't even know how that works. Are they sticky? Like, I'm sorry, just jumping in. Seems strange, bloody mess. "Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered, 'who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' Isaac asked his son, 'How did you find it so quickly, my son?' 'The Lord your God gave me success,' he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. 'Are you really my son Esau?' he asked. 'I am,' he replied. Then he said, 'My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing.' Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.' So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And so we see the deception cooked up. It's a joke. Okay. The deception cooked up by Rebekah and carried out by Jacob has worked out perfectly. You got to get on these puns. So the moral of the story is you should do whatever it takes in order to get what you want. No. Remember, don't do that. This is another great moment for us to teach you what not to do when you're reading a narrative like this. We want to read things out of the narrative. We don't want to read anything into the narrative. We want to find out what the story is telling us, but we have to be really careful that we don't look for a hidden meaning that isn't really there at all. It makes no sense to say something like lying and deceiving your parents is fine as long as you get what you want or you deserve. That doesn't make any sense, because what everybody reading or hearing this story would have already known, including us today, is that the Bible also says don't lie and honor your father and mother. So before you go thinking, okay, then the message of the story here must be that hairy people will always be taken advantage of, let's get to the conclusion of the text. Stay with me, we're in verse 30 here. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and he indeed will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Sorry for those of you named Jacob. "This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when Rebekah was told what her oldest son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, what do I say? Just do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" This story, it doesn't really end well, does it? Isaac is troubled to the point of trembling violently. Did you notice that? Do you notice that extra description? Take a special note whenever the narrator goes out of their way beyond something simple like Isaac said. There are a couple examples of that in this last section. And Esau is enraged to the point that he's planning to kill his brother. Jacob, he seems to have gotten the blessing that he was looking for, but much to his mother's sadness, is he's about to be sent away for what turns out to be a long time. And we might have already said that the purpose of a narrative is not to teach a moral lesson, but we can see implicitly in this text, it doesn't take much reading between the lines, let's be honest, to spot it in this mess of a situation. There are harmful consequences of not following what the Bible does explicitly teach us about morals elsewhere. Like we said, don't lie, don't deceive. Honor your father and mother. Now, before we throw our hands up in the air and say that this messed up little family drama has nothing to show us today, I want you to remember these three levels of narrative that we've been focusing on this morning. start to put the pieces back together again so that we can see both how understanding this genre of scripture helps us and so that we can take something meaningful from this text today. At the lowest level of this story, the individual narrative, we see a family drama that results in Jacob receiving his father's blessing. Story doesn't tell us anything about what should have happened. It doesn't give us people who are particularly a very good example. We're not even sure if the results of this story are good or bad. These somewhat sketchy individuals have made all kinds of mistakes, probably. There might be consequences for them, there might not. We'll have to keep reading carefully past this part to find out what happens, to find out more. But the episode's main outcome is that Isaac has passed his blessing on to Jacob, not Esau. Our great responsibility is not to sort out the mess, not to judge what's right and wrong, but rather to figure out how does it fit? How does this individual story fit into these other levels that we've been talking about? How does it fit to the next highest level of God's, the story of God's people? And so we see Jacob, he's going to be in focus now as the next person to continue this covenant lineage of God's promise. Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac now to Jacob. And then we want to ask our biggest question of how does it all fit within this big picture story of God's redemption? How does it reveal God's purposes at work? Is there movement here towards fulfilling those purposes? Or maybe are there obstacles introduced which could block the way? And we might also be asking, well, how does this little individual story about Jacob combine with the rest of Jacob and his family's story and all the other little individual stories that we see in Scripture? How do they work together to tell us this big story of God working amongst us? And here's what's so marvelous. What we want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning is that this isn't an accident that results from these messed up humans and doing some messed up things, making some messed up decisions. Rather than it being an accident, rather than it being a mess, this story points us towards how God does and how God will accomplish his plan even through those messed up people in their situations. And that's one thing I don't want you to miss today. If you remember nothing else, I want you to know that these narratives, the key to this genre, which covers the majority of scripture, is that they point us to that highest level, which is the story of God's redemption. Individual stories fit into the picture of the nation, of God's people, which fits into the overarching universal story of God's redemption for all things. All right, now one of the things that we really want to focus on in this message series is that the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in us, each of us together, as a community of faith to reveal the truth of Scripture so that we might be unified together. Just like God was working in and through the people in this passage, he is still powerfully working in us today, bringing us together in faith and in understanding, building us up together for his purpose as we read and better understand God's word. And so what we should realize about scripture today, as we examine this genre, historical narratives, is that these narratives are stories of historical events that happened in the past, but they're intended to give meaning and direction for people just like you and me in the present. Isn't that good news? And the scripture is timeless in that it has spoken. It speaks today and it will continue to speak into the future. There's truth, there's application in this text for us today. And our prayer should be that God, through his Spirit, would open our hearts and minds to receive it. The story of Jacob receiving Isaac's blessing, it doesn't look great on paper. This isn't the kind of story where you want to go to school or work and be like, see how cool the Bible is? No. But there's something purposeful for us to receive from this messed up situation of brothers at odds and scheming parents. So we actually might take it to work or school and see how cool the Bible is? This is where we need to apply our understanding of the genre of historical narrative. We need to be able to pull a deeper meaning out from this story, as messed up as it might seem. What we know is that somehow this individual story fits into the bigger story of God's people. That story somehow fits into the bigger story of God's redemption. That's what we know. I think I've said it a few times. I hope you're following me here. And so starting with that idea, we can say this in general, and in particular in this story of Jacob stealing his brother's blessing. God's plan for his people and redemption is carried forward through and often even in spite of individual people and situations. If we know nothing else but this chapter of scripture, this one story, we can know that somehow God is using this crazy scheme of Rebekah and Jacob, deceiving their family members to accomplish his redemptive purposes. Now we could stop there. But over the next several weeks, we're going to introduce to you some other useful tools about reading the Bible that we hope will help you to go deeper in your reading of scripture. Like building blocks or like the pieces of a puzzle, when you start to combine them, that's when you're really going to get more and more out of your reading. So I want to give you just a taste of that before we wrap up today. If you're following along with us in the 180-day challenge, you won't be reading Genesis chapter 25. And we'll talk about reading scripture in context in the coming weeks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been reading through these chapters and going like, oh, but I missed that piece and I want to go read that. So actually, I hope that maybe you've been like, I've read more of Genesis than I thought I would. That's great. If we do go back to Genesis 25, just for a second, we're going to see that God has already spoken to Rebekah about these twin babies and their futures. Let's take a look at Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. What this is saying is that God has already determined that it would be Jacob and not Esau that would continue the line of people who are connected to God's covenant with Abraham. When we read Genesis chapter 25, we have no idea how God is going to make that happen. Especially because with Esau being born first, it would take some exceptional circumstances to make it happen, given the ordinary custom of the blessing going to the oldest firstborn son. But God is not limited by worldly or typical things like birth order in order to accomplish his plan and his purposes. And so we read on. How's this going to work? Remember, we don't need to make assumptions. We just want to read on and see how does it work in the story. That's exactly what you should be doing as you read through scripture, especially sometimes in the Old Testament. It may not have an individual moral application, although I think we see pretty clearly from today's text, there are some issues with parental favoritism and with deception. But let's keep reading. Keep your focus on how the narrative continues to unfold God's redemption story, because ultimately, God is the hero of the story. We might have been tempted to think, okay, God caused these people to do unusual, even sinful things in order to make the plan work. No, that's not it. Or we might have been tempted to think that God is showing or somehow approving of the favoritism that's happening here. No, that's not it either. The beautiful, overarching redemption story of God is that mercifully, wonderfully, God chooses and then works in and through the lives of people just like you and me, despite our sins, despite our trying to be God and to take things into our own hands to make it work out. And so we keep reading. At the end of this story in Genesis chapter 27, the God-ordained result of Jacob getting the blessing has happened. But it's all more than a little messed up. Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob's going to run away from the promised land, I might add, for about the next 20 years. And the family situation is a little tense. And yet God continues to weave redemption into this story and into the lives of these people. In the very next chapter, again, not in the reading plan, Genesis chapter 28, God speaks to Jacob in a dream, telling him of his place in God's covenant plan. And Jacob acknowledges God. It's sort of like a turning point in the story of his life. He doesn't get it all right from that point on, but later on in his life, God changes his name from Jacob, meaning cheater, to Israel, meaning the one who strives with God. Israel, the name we so often associate with God's people. And finally, the nation promised to Abraham begins to grow. God promises Abraham the stars. His descendants will be more than the stars. Doesn't really look that great like that's happening for Abraham. But Jacob has 12 children himself who become the starting points for the 12 tribes of Israel, and the whole nation springs forward from there. It even works out that when Jacob finally meets back up with his brother Esau, he doesn't kill him, hooray, but instead they find a peaceful reconciliation. Is this the way that God wanted to go? I doubt it. Was God surprised by this? No. Was God still in control and still working out his plan even in the midst of this? Absolutely. Because God's plan for his people, God's plan for redemption is carried forward through and often in spite of individual people and situations. Ultimately, friends, the Jacob story, it's a story about Jacob. It wasn't written about you. And so you shouldn't read it and think, I should be or I should do things exactly the way Jacob did. As you read these narratives, these stories about real people interacting with God, with one another, with the world, ask yourself, how do I relate to the different characters that this story is telling us about? The story wasn't written about you. It was, however, written for you. Written for you to learn from, to see how God carries his plan and his purposes in the story forward. Because narratives point us towards God's big story of redemption. And this is what makes them so wonderful. Because we can be reminded that God intervenes in our lives and in our world in just the same way that he has always done to bring about our rescue and our restoration. So as we find ourselves today at this particular moment and this particular point in God's story, we're invited into a growing faith. We're invited to trust that our lives are part of God's big story of redemption. And so the real question for us to reflect on as we've explored this story of an individual who in so many ways is a lot like us, come on, admit it, is how will we seek to follow God in trust and obedience, knowing that his desire is to fill his plan and his promises in us and through us even today. And if there's ways, friends, where we're trying to take things into our own hands, would we be quick to come back to God? Would we be quick to admit, Lord, your ways are so much better than my ways and these messed up plans that I come up with? Because these people sound a lot like you and me, I think. And I pray that we would find hope. I pray that we would find strength, knowing that God can overcome even our greatest weaknesses as we focus on his big picture plan of redemption in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that somehow, God, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings, God, you choose us, you call us. You have a desire, Lord, to carry out your purpose and your plan in us, in each one of us. And so, God, I pray today that we would be encouraged in faith, encouraged in trust, God, to know how we can just surrender to you, Lord. We can just hope and trust that, Lord, you are working all things out for the good of those who love you. Lord, would it cause us to rejoice? Would it cause us to be thankful, to come to you with gratitude? Jesus, you are so awesome. God, you are amazing. I couldn't wrap my mind around it, but God, you've always known. You've always been leading us, God, towards your heart for us, which is to care enough about us, Lord, to send your son, to love us beyond our sins, to make a place for us where we can be with you for now and for all time, God, and you call us your own. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness for that because, Lord, so many times I can see how I've tried to mess that up, I've tried to do it my own way, and Lord, I just need to trust you. I need to rely on you. People of faith, I pray that if that's your prayer today, God, you would just surrender to the Lord, just even that much more, trusting in his plan for your life. It's greater than anything we could do on our own. Let's our faith and our courage be bold in this place as we go and as we continue to worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.